Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose light delight, who lovingly guards every footstep and gives me a song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
You're glad you're redeemed this morning. If you do not know that you're redeemed or rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe this morning will be the time in your life where you realize you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But God is infinite in mercy. And God provided his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world. And if you do not know that you're redeemed, then I beg you to come forward this morning after the service at the invitation. And someone will show you in the Bible, God's holy word, the truth, how to get saved or delivered from the wrath of God. Every one of us are going to die. If Lord doesn't come back with the rapture, every one of us are going to die. And it's either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. God wants every one of us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all have eternal life. Oh, won't you come forward this morning? Be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. One Arland handed me this morning. A man asked God, in your perspective, how long is a million years? And God answered and said, 1 second. Then the man asked, well, how much is $1 million? And God answered, about a penny. The man says, well, may I have a penny? And God says, give me a second. That's good. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. We'll never, ever be able to comprehend God. We're starting this sermon here because this month we're in revival. We're not in revival, but we're preaching revival. We cannot be in revival until we become revived, and we cannot be revived until we voluntarily submit to God. Last week we mentioned the difference between willingness and voluntarily. Willingness is a desire, and I'm sure that every one of us in here has a sincere desire to have revival, a sincere desire to renew that fellowship that we once had with the Lord Jesus Christ, but for some reason or another, we lost it. God has not moved, you see. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we move away from God. And we long for that fellowship that we had with Him. How near He was to us. How dear He was to us. But we let things get in the way. So we have a willingness to get back where we should be. But are we going to volunteer? Volunteer puts action to our willingness. I used the analogy last week about shoveling the parking lot to allow people to get here, and I'm sure a lot of us would be willing to shovel the parking lot, but how many would volunteer? All of us are willing to have revival, but how many of us are willing to do what it takes to have revival? We 2 weeks ago, we looked at James chapter 4, when from whence comes wars and fightings among you. And we looked at the marks of worldliness. The wars and the fightings among us, how we can apply that this morning is we've got all this turmoil inside us because we know we need revival. I know I'm willing to have revival, but I'm not willing to volunteer. And there's this rift inside of us. We go to bed at night, oh Lord, I need revival, but I'm not willing to dun, 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 dun. And James says we got these wars and these fightings, and we looked at marks of worldliness, and some of these marks of worldliness, sin, deceiving ourselves by being hearers of the word only and not doers, partiality toward others, an obnoxious tongue, we can't keep track of our tongue, we say things we shouldn't say, bitterness toward God and toward others, strife and envying, lusting, gossip, boasting, accumulating, grumbling and moaning and groaning, and flat out pride. And if we have any of those things in our life, hello, we have marks or characteristics of worldliness. God warns us of worldliness. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The shortfall of worldliness, in other words, not being content. And we should, in James chapter 4, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. We should grieve the worldliness that we will not, that we refuse to let go of this morning. We must voluntarily, the first thing for revival, we must voluntarily forsake the world to realize revival. We looked last week at when Joshua and them were come to the city of Jericho and how they first dealt with their sin before they could celebrate the redemption that they experienced with the Passover. They had to deal with their sin before they could realize the promises of God, the blessings of God. And we use the portrayal as of us coming in here with our Bibles to church on Sunday. And we smile and we shake hands. We put money in the offering and we ask how things are going. And we laugh and we joke and we listen. And we listen to the preacher and we even say, amen, preacher. No, we haven't said that in a while. But let's just, we affirm that, hey, what's preached is good. Then we get up after the closing song and we walk out of here. And yet, we've not dealt with that sin that's buried way within, deep within every one of us. In order to experience revival, in order to have revival in our lives, we have to deal with that hidden sin. that nobody knows about. Whoa, 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 whoa. Nobody? There are two people. One is me, and the other one's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. And yet we've tied his hands in blessing. We've tied his hands in having that fellowship that we once had because we refuse to deal with our sin. This morning we're in Jonah chapter 3. We know the story of Jonah. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh and preach. Preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah refused, and he went the other way. In fact, he got on a ship to go to Tarshish. Rebelled against God, and there came a tumultuous storm, and the sailors realized something was going on, and Jonah said, "It is I, throw me into the sea, and you'll be saved." And by golly, they did, and the sea calmed, and they were safe. Jonah sank in the middle, in the deepest of the sea, and God prepared a fish to swallow him up for 3 days and three nights. And in the middle of the fish, Jonah repented. And he succumbed to God. He submitted to God's plan. And he did what God told him to do in the beginning, and that was to go to Nineveh, who was Israel's enemy. And he went to Nineveh, and he preached. Let's look at Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried. Now that great city of 3 days' journey means it took you 3 days to walk around it, the circumference. We'll get to that later. So verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What a great message. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's the result of a great message. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth and satin ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with the sackcloth and cry." Look at verse 8. "And cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not?" And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time we've had so far. We thank you for the gift that you give this church as far as voices, piano players, servants, prayer warriors, people who love you. God, we thank you for loving us. Lord, I'm asking you that you give us revival. I'm asking you to soften our hearts, make us tender toward the things of God. Help us to realize who we are and what we are in your sight. Help us to get things in order. Help us to deal with our sin. Help us to forsake the world. Dear God, help us to cry out to you this morning. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We see in verses 1 through 4 the commission of Jonah. Nineveh was the Metropolis, I can't say metropolitan, Metropolis, it was the city, the capital city, the big city, the main city in the Assyrian Empire. It said it had walls of 100 feet high with 1,500 towers. And it was a great city because we see that there were, in verse 11, and God says, should I not spare Nineveh? That great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons. That's 120,000 persons that cannot discern good or evil. That's 120,000 kids, maybe toddlers, of 2 years old and under. It was a great city. Then you look at those 12,000 toddlers and their dads and their grandmas and grandparents and aunts and uncles and siblings. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, it reads, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Cry against it in Jonah 1, for their wickedness is come up before me. That great city, with all them people, there were wickedness that reigned within that city, and God was going to destroy that city. But you see, the mercy of God, He wanted to warn them the one last time. Go to that great city, Jonah, and cry against it. We see the confession of the people this morning in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. A confession of the people. How they confessed. And then we see the compassion of the Lord in verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity, I'm in the wrong verse, chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. This story speaks of salvation, okay? It's talking about a city who repented from their evil works and believed God and got saved and delivered. You know, that's no more than salvation is for us. It's very simple. We believe God. We trust God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has not changed once again. People get saved the same way today as they did 2,000 years ago, as they did 4,000 years ago before Christ. It's trust in what God says and who God is. But we're going to apply this story to revival. Revival. Application for revival. Number one, revival takes, or revival requires, number one, resting upon God's word. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And proclaimed a feast. Look at verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away His fierce anger? If we want revival, we have to realize and rest upon God's word that God says He's angry. In fact, God, in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. We love God. We love God when He saves our soul. We love God when He answers prayers. God is great when he gives us all these blessings. But you know what? We disregard God a lot of times when we sin. Oh yeah, well that's okay. God's compassionate. I know He's forgiving. Oh, that's okay. God keeps me, so I'll go ahead and do what I want to do. No, you know what? I think it disappoints God, and it may even anger God. Never to the point of sending us to hell once we've trusted Christ as Savior, because He promised us His eternal life. He promises us everlasting life, but I'm not so sure that God is not angry with us when we sin against Him over and over and over again, especially when we bank on His eternal security. And then we wonder Why we have not got the relationship, the fellowship that we once had when we were first saved. Because we have chosen to rebel against a most holy, loving God to satisfy my desires. In order for revival to take place, the first thing, we got to rest on God's word. And if God's angry with the sinner, if God's angry with the wicked, then we need to do something about it. Because you know what? I don't want God angry with me. What did these people do? In verse 5, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They proclaimed a fast, which is essentially denying their flesh or carnality or carnal ways. Hey, they forsook the world. They forsook their flesh to get things right with God. And they put on sackcloth, which is like a gunny sack. It's coarse material. Usually at that time, I guess, specifically black goat's hair. It was uncomfortable, but it was a symbol. This sackcloth was what was that? Did you guys hear that? Oh, I never heard my phone make that noise. It sounded, anyways, sackcloth was uncomfortable, and it was a symbol of mourning, grieving, and repenting. Just like we saw Job when his family was taken, he sat in sackcloth and ashes. We see the Jews in the book of Esther, in sackcloth and mourning. Resting on God's word, I want everybody to answer this question to themselves. Do I have everybody's undivided attention? Do you believe God? I'm not talking about believing in Him. I'm not talking about believing about Him. Do you believe God that He will bless the righteous? Do you believe God when He says He'll judge us? Do you believe God when He says that He'll chasten His own because of disobedience? Do you believe God? Then we better get things right. Because God says if you confess your sin, He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you really, really, really believe God and what He says, you need to get that taken care of. The first thing for revival needs, we need to rest upon God's word. The second thing for revival, how many want to know what the second thing is? Oh, good, we got a couple. Good, 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 good. Resignation. Resignation. Giving up our self. It took me a couple times when I was typing this out. I had position in there, or elevated position. But I finally, just this morning, typed in there, resignation. Giving up our self elevated position. Our self-elevated position. Look at verse 6. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. This is the king. Assyria was ruled the whole portion of that world at that time, and this was the king. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. He ruled over millions of people, let's say. Word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth. The second thing for revival is giving up our self-elevated position. We have to accept and acknowledge and resign our position. He took off his robe of royalty, and he looked upon and acknowledged the Lord as superior and himself as inferior, a sinner, unworthy. Now, that's what I say, the king, this king of Assyria, he ruled over hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. But I got 1,000 Facebook friends. Oh, that's not even in a position of the king of Assyria. And he resigned himself. Oh, won't you resign yourself of your self-elevated position and put God number one? Realizing that we're nothing without Jesus Christ. We're unworthy without the blood of Jesus Christ. We're unforgiven without faith in Jesus Christ. Second thing for revival, in order for revival to take hold, is for us to resign. The next thing, revival requires resting on God's word, resignation, giving up our self-elevated position. In verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn everyone from his evil way. The third thing needed, essential, required for revival this morning is repenting. Repent. Turn away. If you're not saved this morning, then come to Christ this morning. Trust Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness of your sin. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and trust Him and the sacrifice and the blood that He shed on the cross for you this morning. If you already know Christ as your Savior, repent! Repent. You've got even more the reason to repent from your evil way, because, hello, we know better. We should know better. We got the Holy Spirit that resides within us and convicts us of our sin and bothers us and keeps us awake at night. And we know we need to get things right with God. Oh, my goodness. We need to repent. Well, it really doesn't bother me. I really don't stay awake at night. Then maybe you need to get saved. But I've already been baptized. I've already said the prayer. Hey, if sin doesn't bother you, something's wrong. Wrong. God doesn't want us to go through this life separate or alienated from Him. He wants us to go through this life following Him, hand in hand, step by step, and serve the Most High Living God and have a great life and not be a transgressor. Repent. We need to rest on God's Word. We need to resign ourselves of our self-elevated position. We need to repent. And we need to recognize. Recognize what? Look at verse 9. The king of Assyria says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? In other words, if God will stay His judgment upon this city. Who can tell? And turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not. We need to recognize that is God's prerogative here. God is sovereign. He doesn't answer to little old me. God is sovereign. God is just. And God will chasten us. Maybe God's chastening you now. You need to get it right. But note, what else we recognize here is God's compassion. He warned Nineveh. It says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves who were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse or different kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." I think that describes all of us at one time or some degree or another. "But after the kindness and love," Titus chapter 3, verse 4, "of God our Savior toward man appeared." Aren't you glad Jesus Christ appeared? Took care of all those ugly, dirty, filthy things in our lives. We need to recognize God's compassion and recognize His mercy. "For not by works of righteousness we have done." We can do nothing for our salvation. We can do nothing to earn the love of God. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Finally, revival requires resting on God's word, resignation, repenting, recognizing. Look at verse 8. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God," requesting. We need to ask God for revival. God already knows we need revival. God knows that we know we need revival. But when we cry out to God and we request of Him to give us revival, it shows our dependence upon Him and Him only. Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," David says. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We need a new heart. We need a renewed spirit. That's part of revival, and we need to cry out unto the Lord like David did. We need to cry to the Lord before He cries out against us. He cried out against Nineveh to destroy them. Why don't we cry out to God before He tries to get our attention by chastening us? And no kid in particular, no family in particular, but how many times have we seen a kid go to college, or kids go to college, and mom gets a part-time job, or maybe even goes back to work to help the kid through college. People know what I'm talking about? And that kid's so thankful and so grateful, comes home every weekend, comes home and does the dishes and empties the garbage and helps mom and dad out. No, what usually happens? They don't see that kid. I know some examples. They don't communicate with mom and dad. They don't do as they're told or as desired. They go and party. Ungrateful, unthankful brats. And how many of us says, you know what, that's wrong. It's wrong for those kids to do that. They're apathetic when it comes to the parents' wishes. Yet they walk around thinking they got it all together. I'm good. I'm all right. What hinders revival? First and foremost, pride. Pride. Psalm 10, verse 4, it reads, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God." God is not... Now listen. This does not say God is not at all in his thoughts. Or this isn't to say that God is... What this says is, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride. And we look at that college kid and say, oh boy, he's a bum, and how dare he do that, and how dare she treat her parents that way. But yet, when it comes to revival, when it comes to hindering revival, pride's okay because we say, hey, I'm good. I don't need revival. She needs it. He needs it. That family needs it. but I'm good. I'll settle for unconcerned, uninterested. I'll settle for being unmoved. I'll settle for being uninvolved. Hear me? I'll settle for being uninvolved. I'll settle for being detached. I'll settle for being distant. I'll settle for complacency. I will settle for apathy. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with us as children of God? To be not concerned and not care about the things of the Lord. Pride hinders revival. What's another thing that hinders revival? Perverseness. Look at verse 9. It says, what if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce... Verse 8. Let them turn everyone from his evil way. Perverseness hinders revival. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know, years ago, people used the TV, used this verse as an argument against having TV. But I will say this, it isn't the TV itself, it's what we allow ourselves to look at and listen to. You can have a TV in your room all day long, it don't bother me. But look at the things we watch and listen to and allow our kids to get influenced by. We become complacent once again to the ways of the world. It's okay. What I'm saying, we need to be very careful with whatever we set before our eyes, whether it be a TV, whether it be a radio, whether it be a computer. We need to be so careful. Because you know what? If we allow perverse things to enter eyes, to enter our ears, we're guilty of hindering revival. We become fast or insensitive to sin. And that sin that's buried deep within, it doesn't matter much anymore because I'm okay with it. But yet we'll still long for that fellowship. But we'll let perverseness get in the way. Perverseness. Pride and perverseness get in the way of revival. And the last one that hinders revival, prayerlessness. James chapter 1 verse 5 reads, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God isn't going to make fun of you if you ask him to forgiveness of sins, to forgive you of your sins. God isn't going to make fun of you or mock you. Or think that's a stupid question. But he'll give that to you. But let him ask in faith, James chapter 1, verse 6 reads. Reviving that fellowship with the Lord is wise. It's beneficial. It'll give us peace. It'll give us comfort. Therefore, we should ask of God. Just like that bratty college kid. No phone calls, no letters, no emails, no texts, has no idea what he's doing or she's doing. Yet I'm blessing them. When? When are they going to communicate? God's asking the same thing of us this morning. Blesses us. And yet prayerlessness hinders revival. Takes us back to verse 8. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Oh boy, this was going to be the big finishing too. Where does it say cry? Verse I read right over it. I should have had it underlined. Yes, verse 8. Let no man and beast covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Prayerlessness hinders revival. We're going to have an invitation. Revival. What is revival? What we've learned from this passage? Well, number one, revival requires resting on God's word. Not just believing on God, believing about God, but believing God. It requires resignation, resigning our self-elevated position. Who am I compared to the creator of heaven and earth? Who am I compared to the one, the keeper of my soul? We need to repent, turn aside from sin, turn from the world, and turn from our carnal ways. In order for revival to happen, we need to recognize that by God's mercy, He saved us. And we need to request, we need to cry out unto God and ask forgiveness. Ask for revival. What hinders revival? Pride. The invitation may go, and we're looking at the clock. Oh boy, it's already 4 minutes after, and I try to stay within an hour. We went a little over. But the invitation will go on, and we got all these things in our mind. I got to do this, I got to do that. Boy, if I'm getting home by this time, this will happen, that will happen. Do we really want revival? Are we ready to submit unto the Lord God Almighty? Pride. What I've got to do and the things on my mind are more important than the things on the Lord's mind today. Don't let pride hinder revival in your lives. Don't let perverseness. You know what? If I go forward and I ask forgiveness about X, then that means I'm obligated not to do, see, watch, be involved with X. So I'm not going to go forward. That way God won't hold me accountable. Do we really want revival? And during the invitation, you know what? I'm not going to go forward. I'm not going to even deal with it. I just think somehow God will put revival in my heart. It'll just come down from nowhere. Remember, voluntarily, this morning, if we really want revival, we not only have to have a willingness, but we must voluntarily, in other words, put action to our willingness. We must voluntarily cry out unto God for revival. Won't you come this morning? Get things taken care of. There's no reason to wait. Let's ask God for revival this morning.
Let's stand and turn to page 390. Page 390, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Page 390. Jesus, but loss, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Is there no condemnation? damnation for sin is thy heart right with God. Doth Jesus rule in the temple within? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Not to come forward this morning, that's okay. Get it taken care of where you're at. Where you're at standing in the pew this morning, won't you cry out to Him? You don't have to come forward. It's just nice that it gets it taken care of and it's one to help solidify it. But you can cry out to God this morning from behind your, right where you're at. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God for revival. Ask God to help you refrain and forsake the world. Ask God to break down your pride. Won't you do it this morning? Prayerlessness hinders revival.
Art thou now walking in heaven's pure light? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy soul wearing the garment of white? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Mention, if you do not know that heaven is your home, it's not okay. God wants you to know. And though you may not have come forward this morning, God wants you to know that if you cry out to Him, knowing you're a sinner, and ask Jesus to forgive you, by faith in what He did on the cross, and He will save you. You don't ever have to darken these doors again. It would be nice. You don't have to. It has nothing to do with you and what you do. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and His work is finished on the cross. If you're here this morning and you do not know yet that Jesus is your Savior, you can talk to one of us, or you can go out to your car, just you and the Lord, and say, Jesus, please save me. Please forgive me of my sin. And He'll honor that. Isn't God good? Pray for revival this week. Pray for revival like you've never prayed before. We need it. Oh, we need it so badly. Brother Scott, would you close us in prayer, please?